Join me this morning once again as we open God's Word to the book of Hebrews. We're working our way through this great book in the New Testament, a book that is, we're not sure exactly who the author was. It might have been Paul, it might have been Luke, it might have been Barnabas or Apollos. We just don't know, and scholars have no consensus of who this is. But whoever it is, as I believe it's with the theology of the Apostle Paul and the penmanship of Dr. Luke. So you put those two together, maybe a collaboration here. But it's a fantastic book. I want to read to you this morning verses 12 and 13 as we focus on the living Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Lord, we pray, as the psalmist wrote, open our eyes. Let us see wonderful things from this, your law, your book. Help us to learn it today. Help us as we reflect upon this living Word, how blessed we are to have a Bible, to have it in our own language, to have it complete, to know what the ending is. And Lord, we thank you so much for our Bible. Help us as we try to understand what this author intended his readers to receive. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our beginning last Lord's Day of chapter 4, we made reference to the word rest. The author, in these few verses, mentions the word rest. Kataposis is the word, 8 different times. Our English word pause comes from this Greek word. And basically he begins chapter 4 with a warning. And his warning and his concern is that he said, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. He's talking to Jewish believers who were starting to drift. And as they started to drift away, they were getting further away from the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles, and they were drifting back to what was familiar and what they were comfortable with, namely Judaism. The temple was calling them back. Their friends were calling them back. And the writer, he says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid you're drifting. And that drifting is going to lead to your defection. Well, the truth is, that's exactly what happens when a person starts moving away from Jesus. That drift is not just moving away from a person, but moving away from truth. And they were leaving truth and going back to their old ways. Were they saved by keeping the law? No. Were they saved by the ritual in the temple, the sacrifices? No. But they were comfortable with that. And they were beginning to doubt Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, beloved, today, I believe we're witnessing this same kind of defection from truth as we know it to be truth. What makes it even more alarming is that Christians who should believe their Bible and should be learning their Bible, they're turning away from the Bible and embracing a watered down, adjusted gospel that doesn't offend. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus offends. If there was no offense in that gospel, a person would not realize the danger that they are in. Hell is real. The fires of hell are real. God has never used a fear tactic to manipulate people. But He speaks the truth just as it is. And people today, they don't want the old truths because it doesn't fit our comfortable culture. I think a lot of people look at the Bible like perhaps we might look at some of the old laws that are still on the books of the state, but that are not enforced. I got interested in this, about this, and so I did a little search on some of the old laws still on the books. You might find this interesting. Did you know that in Kentucky it's still on the books that throwing eggs at a public speaker might get you 1 year in prison? I just think that's hilarious. Did you know that it's still on the books that a woman might be in trouble if she buys a hat without her husband's permission? You say, is that in there? Yeah, it kind of is. I mean, we could have a lot of fun with this. I danced around with a few of the states I thought you might be interested in. Alabama, for instance, they still have a law on their books that you can't play dominoes on Sunday. And Texas, good old Texas. It is illegal to milk another man's cow. Write that down. And better still, it is illegal to shoot a buffalo from the second story of a hotel or to carry wire cutters in your pocket. Those are still laws on the books. And then I had to give you one or a couple more, but I had to throw in Wyoming because of Steve Katz. The Katz family, very beloved to all of us here, moved away back to his state of Wyoming, and he would always use that W word with me. So I looked up a little bit of Wyoming's dumb laws, as they're called. That's what they're called. It's illegal to wear a hat that obstructs people's view in a public theater. I can just see Steve Katz wearing that big hat. And then one last one, just because it's our neighbor, Indiana. It's illegal to sell a cow on Sunday. Now, all of these things that we're looking at here, they're funny. We look at them. They're even called, quote, dumb laws. Still on the books. They just haven't gotten written off yet. I believe that people actually look at the Bible this way, as though it's an ancient book with things that don't apply for today, and we need to soften down the tone so that God doesn't look to be really angry and mad. And how could He be angry and wrathful and be a God of love? I mean, my God is a God of love, right? And yet the Bible gives us many more ideals that we could learn and stand on. When I hear someone say, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says a lot and it means a lot to different people, and that's maybe just your opinion. And whenever I hear that from somebody, after I have studied the historical, grammatical, contextual analysis of Holy Scripture, whenever I've done a harmony of the Scriptures where not just pulling one part out, but in its context, compare them and then search to try and find the author's content, then yes, I have an opinion on what I think the Bible says. But the Bible is very clear when it is studied, especially on some of these major issues. Did you know that if there is a question in the Holy Scripture about a particular subject, and we read it and we really don't know exactly what God meant, or if there's some options, we don't base any major Bible doctrine on verses that don't have complete support. But we're flexible to say, well, wait a minute. You know, we need to make sure. And so, but all of our major core beliefs come right out of Scripture. The reason I believe why in writing this book of Hebrews, why this was so alarming to our author, is that in turning away from truth, they were actually turning away from God. You know this, right? That God and truth, God and His Scriptures, they don't separate. So he begins here in this passage that I read to you earlier. in verse number 12 with a little connecting word, for. Now, there are many times that I've preached these two verses and just preached them by themselves, which you can do, because this is a subject all in itself about the living word. But whenever you have a connecting word, for, you go back and you try to understand, okay, what is this man, what has he been saying to this congregation, to this group? He's connecting what he has said, this warning that he's given to them through this, and you know our theme. The theme is that Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the angels. He's better because his word is true and sure every single time. And that's why when he comes to this word for, and then he gives us this list of things about the word. Now, actually, in the Greek text, the very first word in verse 12 is the word living. You see, the Greek grammar would write a sentence, and while they would read the sentence just like we would, they would write the sentence placing different words in different orders for emphasis. So when this writer places the very first word in this sentence as living, zoe, the word to live, and in the present tense, living, he's emphasizing it. The Word of God is constantly alive. Living it is. And that's the way Star Wars might place it. And then he follows it with a series of ands. I want you to see this. This is the most perfect laid out sermon without me doing any work. It's laid right out for us. Look at it with me. For the Word of God is living. Living is the Word. And active. And sharper. And piercing. And able to judge. And no one can hide. Five different ands here developing our text as a sermon. This is what he wants us to know about the living Word. This Bible that I preach to you every Lord's Day, that we teach our children over in children's church, and that we share with our children in Awana, and in anything we do in a Sunday school class or whatever, this Bible is like no other writing. And it is in itself sufficient to do in us what God wants to do. Unless you do not give it its rightful place. And the very thing that these Jewish Christians were doing, they were moving away from truth. And when a church starts this, a church becomes a house of cards. It has nothing to build a foundation on and to stand. And beloved, the church is the last stand for moral purity and truth. That's where we are. So I've taken these words and all of these and these connective words, and I basically want to ask you a series of questions, and by the end of the service, hopefully I have covered the territory. The first question. What makes this word living? That's what our writer calls it, the living word. In chapter 3 and verse number 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God is living. Thereby, His Word is living. The Word of God is also not only living, the Word of God is a person. I want to show you something here. We know that in John 1, Jesus was identified as the Word. The Word that was with the Father from the beginning. When He took on flesh, when He took on a body, the Word became Jesus. But here, this Word is also a person. For if you'll look at it, in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. He's just been talking about the Word of God and all the things that it does. And no creature is hidden from His sight, His eyes. So the Word is living because it is the Word of God and it is a person. Go back with me to Psalm 119. Now I heard somewhere, and you can verify this, someone said that Psalm 119 is the exact center of the Bible. If you count all the words up to it and count all the words after it to the book of Revelation, Psalm 119 is the very center. Kind of makes sense because of what this psalm is about. This psalm is divided up into 22 different sections. One section per Hebrew alphabet. And if you'll notice in your Bible here, the first 8 verses are in the section Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. It keeps going on for 22 different ones. And I went through that this week because this is such a chapter on the Word itself. And I just circled different things. Verse 2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with their heart. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought You. And he's talking there about the Word. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all of the ordinances of Your mouth, the spoken Word of God. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. Verse 42, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Your word. Look at verse 48. And I shall lift up my hands to Your commandments, which I love. Now, somebody asked me this week, you don't lift your hands, do you? And I said, well, I don't know. I do sometimes, maybe. I don't in a church service. I'm just not used to doing it. It's not there's anything wrong with it. I grew up holding a hymn book like this. And it'd be kind of hard to do that with it. And so there's a reason why. But I've always had a question about people and raising their hands. And here the writer is saying, I lift my hands to Your commandments. There's no catchy music behind it. There's no emotion behind it. It's just lifting your hands to God to say, God, I love Your word. And I'm wondering that I wish we could be freer. And they say a church follows its pastor. Well, sorry, I'm a little bit inhibited and that's just one of my things. But please don't let me keep you from expressing your worship. And when I'm preaching and if I see hands go up, I'm going to think of this psalm. Because that's what this psalmist is saying. How much he loves the Word. And verse 55. Oh Lord, I remember Your name in the night and keep Your law. This writer, David, loved God and His Word. 62. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to You because of Your righteous ordinances. Verse 72. The law of Your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Wow. Verse 88. Revive me according to Your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of Your mouth. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Verse 97, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. 103, how sweet are Your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 120, therefore, I love Your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of You, and I am afraid of Your judgments. Then I want to conclude Psalm 119 with this last section, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And let me get there. And he says in verse 169, let my cry come before You, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your word. Let my supplication come before You. Deliver me according to Your word. Let my lips utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Do you think that the Word was alive in this psalmist? Do you think that you could sit down and write these many verses and make this chapter all about one subject? How that you love the Word? Oh, that we as a church could love God's Word this way. And as an individual, rather than playing all kinds of music during the day, if we could play music that lifts God up, that if we could put on the radio occasionally a sermon or two. Now, I know that my sermons have to be listened to very carefully, because if you're not careful, you'll drift off, I'm told. But that the Word of God is so important to you that you don't want to miss it. That's how the Word lives. Second question. What makes His Word active? Here it says the Word of God is living and active. The word here, active, is our word, our English word, energy. It's actually used in several places to describe a working mill. Something that's moving and turning and acting and changing. It is moving and acting and changing, beloved, because it is a living word. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus said these words about His own words. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The word gives is in the perfect tense, meaning He's given you life. He continues to give you life. The flesh profits nothing. Double negative. No, none ya, nothing. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Listen to the way Paul describes your conversion, if you are saved this morning. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't weak. You weren't fighting the waves and ready to drown. You were on the ocean floor when He called out to you. He resurrected you before you could even reach Him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Why? How? By His active working energy. And He brought us to Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18 will be a very familiar verse to you. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. What makes His Word active? What makes His Word live? It is because it is God Himself speaking. Third question. What makes His Word sharper? Notice He says, sharper than any sharper than the double edge, as he talked about it there. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper. What makes the word sharper? And I thought this was quite creative. It's sharper because it's honed by the Holy Spirit. Some of you know a little bit about knife sharpening, and you can get that edge fairly sharp. But it is only when you get it on a stone to hone that blade, to further define that sharpness, to get that edge as sharp as it can be. I was curious to find out what the sharpest thing in the world is, so I Googled it. Of course, a scalpel is pretty sharp. It's a little bit sharper than a razor blade, but really not a whole lot. Unless it's a scalpel that is designed with a different type of procedure that actually cuts on the molecular level. This type of sharpness comes from what I'm told a volcanic kind of a glass flake. And that becomes so sharp, eye surgeons, whenever they can't use a laser, would use something that sharp. As I think about the Word of God described here as being sharp, I think of how that it, as I'm preaching, it's cutting this way to me, double-edged as it is, it's cutting this way to you. I don't preach to you what I don't live. I'm just like you. I'm living the same, and we're trying to follow Christ and be known as Christ followers and follow the Bible, and that knife sometimes cuts. It cuts to you and it cuts to me. And it cuts because God wants to do a work in us, just like a surgeon's scalpel, that he needs to accomplish it. Now, as you think about this symbolism of the sword, and actually the word here for sword, it's more suited like a knife than a sword. It's actually kind of a short dagger type sword, if you want to call it sword. But it actually is reminiscent in this book of the sacrificial knife, the knife that was used to sacrifice the animals, even the knife of circumcision. And God says you need that cutting away in your heart. And that's why the word is sharp. It's interesting that this knife is also seen as a knife of judgment. For as he's talking here about those coming out of the Exodus, those that rebelled against Moses and the law, the scripture says in the wilderness, those who rebelled fell by the sword. So in that sense, this particular question is, it's easy to see the connections. And then he says, the next "and" is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. So our next question is, what makes the word penetrate? Now, you have the ability today to just turn me off. You can just shut me down and not listen to anything else I have to say. Whenever I see some of you do this, I know you're going for your hearing aid. So I know that turning the little dial turns me down or turns me up. I should give you the benefit, I suppose. But my words are just words. What penetrates in a sermon? What penetrates from a text? It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's active. It's sharp. And its purpose is to zero down into your life, into your heart, and find what needs to be removed. A surgeon, he goes in, and first there's a bright light. And that light exposes everything in there. And then that surgeon takes that scalpel and he cuts the tumor away. It takes both light and sharpness to penetrate, to change. The tumor is like sin. The light reveals it. Sometimes tumors are very well hidden and very concealed. And this is why our writer says that this piercing goes into the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. These are things that on the outside we can't see. They're hidden from sight. It could be a reference here, soul and spirit, meaning our physical or spiritual life. It could be the joint and the marrow, a reference to our physical life. So you've got the Word of God penetrating physically, spiritually, down to the very core of man. If we would only receive it, accept it, believe it, and follow it. The next question, the next and. And this Word is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now here's where I see today that we are getting ourselves in trouble. Man is trying to judge this book when this book is designed to judge us. The word judge here is actually the word critic. You know, we don't like to have critics, do we? You know, constructive criticism from your spouse never works. You can write it down. Maybe you think it works. It doesn't. It just doesn't work. Get rid of it. But the criticism of the Holy Scripture, the critic of the Holy God telling me what He wants, that is going to work. Now the Bible, it doesn't necessarily deal for the most part with acts, but with motives. And it gets down to the heart. And our hearts, beloved, are sinful. Like Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." That's what Jesus said is contained in the heart, your heart and my heart. We're much more sinful than we think we are. And God loves us much more than we think He does. Well, the heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? God can. The Word can. And like a mirror that we look into and we see that reflection into God's Word, knowing that we have a few things to change. We have a few things to get right to be Christ followers. So how does this Word judge us? It does it primarily with exposing the fact that we need His direction and we need accountability for each other. And we need, as a church, to teach the truth, even when it's hard truth, to call sin, sin. To stand against this Word is to stand against a living God. And then lastly, this morning, the last and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open. Literally, the word is naked. All things are naked and laid bare, literally exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to give an accounting of. Now this word laid bare is an interesting word. I'll just close with this. But it's a word, we get our word trachea from this word. And it's that part of the neck. And the idea, the scholars believe, it's kind of a couple of different ideas. The sacrificial animal's head was pulled back. And it's a gruesome thought to think about this. But the complete exposing of that animal. It's, in another way, it's used as a wrestler's term, where a person gets pinned and their head is pulled back until they cry uncle. That's the idea here. And the question, how can anyone hide when God is completely seeing it all? And the answer is, we can't. And so the Word calls us to live repentantly, to confess our sin moment by moment, day by day, to live lives of repentance. And I've said this before, the church is not a place for sinners. It's a place for repentant sinners. Because otherwise it becomes, there's no point to it. But when a person is coming and repenting and following Christ and trying to follow Christ, then God can help us and forgive us and show mercy to us. Now, as we look at these verses, look at how our writer is trying to get these Christians back to follow Christ, to stop their drifting, to stop their defecting. He wants them to focus on the truth of God and His Word. Now, in conclusion this morning, where are you in regards to the truth of the Bible? What is God talking to you about in your personal life? Let the Scripture be that sword that can penetrate and that scalpel that can work and make changes, and you be willing and submit to listen to Him. It's through that that God's Word will have His work in your life. I want you to, just in these few quiet moments, listen to this music and think about what it is God would have you do today in response to His Word.